160. We sing of troubles that overwhelm our heart. We sing of the storms of trouble that lower, and of confidence in God in these. The four stanzas, all four of 160. Turn in God's Word this morning to Mark 8. Mark 8. We'll begin our reading at verse 27, and we'll pick up our text in verse 34 through chapter 9, verse 1. Mark 8, beginning at verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And now begin the words of our text. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord called his disciples and called the people to gather around him and listen. And we are those people and we are those disciples, so let us gather around the Lord and listen. And as you look over those people, as you look over the disciples, it becomes evident that the people simply did not understand Jesus. The people could not figure him out. Jesus was a mystery to them. The disciples could see a little bit of who he was. They could see that he was the Christ. Peter confessed it, and all the disciples with him. But for all that, they still could not understand Jesus. He didn't act like the Christ. He didn't do the things that Peter and the other disciples and all the people thought the Christ should do. This Son of Man, this Christ, this Anointed One, suffered. And this Anointed One was rejected. And he would die. And that's not what the Christ should do, according to the thinking of the people and according to the disciples. As they stood there around Jesus, they couldn't understand him. And that's a heartbreaking thing, not to be able to understand Jesus. What else is there in this life than Jesus? What else is there than understanding him? What is the value of the whole world and all the things of the world without the Lord Jesus Christ? It's heartbreaking that disciples could stand there and not understand him. And the reason that they could not understand him is that they did not understand God. They couldn't figure God out. God was a mystery to them. Because the disciples and the people thought that God was like them. And they thought that God wanted the things that they wanted. And what did they want? Well, they wanted what people always want. They wanted glory and honor for themselves. And the people wanted power and dominion for themselves. When they heard Christ, when they heard the term Messiah, they thought of thrones, kingdoms. They thought of their own thrones and their own kingdoms. They thought of their own honor and their own glory and who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven and who would sit next to Christ on his right hand. The people wanted glory and honor for themselves. They wanted dominion and power for themselves. And they thought that's what God wanted too for them. That God existed to give them that kind of glory and honor. If not today, then someday. And they thought that God had sent them this Christ, this Messiah, to give them that glory and power and that honor, that dominion. So they couldn't understand the Christ. This Christ comes to die. This Christ comes to be rejected. They didn't know what to make of him. And what's so heartbreaking about that is that I don't understand him either. And you don't. By nature, we look at him with the same stupidity as the people and the disciples did. Because you don't know what to make of God. And I don't know what to make of God. I think that God wants what I want. That He wants me to have glory and honor. Me to have glory and honor. That He wants me to exercise dominion and power. Me. And so when this Christ comes, who does the will of His Father, you and I stand there with our eyes bulging and our mouths open. What is He doing? What is He doing? Jesus speaks to the people after gathering them around with His disciples to tell them all about God, to tell them all about Himself, to tell them all about what God wants and what the Christ came to do. And He tells the people that by telling them about themselves. And He says to them, if anyone would follow me, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself. Glory? Honor? No! No! Denial. Let him take up his cross. Dominion? Power? No! Rejection, dishonor, persecution. Let him follow me. Let him follow me to the grave. Let him follow me to death. That's a disciple. That's God's will for His people. A denial of themselves. Their cross that they bear. Following this Christ, this anointed one. His way is the way of suffering and the way of death. The way of Christ, and therefore the way of the disciple, is not the way of glory for man, but it is the way of the cross. And that is to the glory of God. That is to the honor of Jehovah. That shows the dominion and the power of our God, the dominion and the power of the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory, now and forever, is not yours and not mine. The glory, now and forever, is God's. When He sent that Christ, when He sent Him to His cross, then He revealed His own honor and glory and power and dominion. In the salvation of all these disciples who are nothing. In all of these disciples who can only die. In all of these disciples who can only deny themselves. He showed His glory and honor and power and dominion. In the salvation of His people. Oh, His kingdom is a kingdom of power. And it's a kingdom of honor and a kingdom of glory. And there were some there who saw it come. And you see it come in the preaching of the gospel. But it's the kingdom of the power and the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you stand there with those people and with those disciples. And you hear the Lord explain to us who cannot figure Him out what He is and for what purpose He has come. Let us hear this word of God this morning then under the theme, the disciples' cross, your cross. My cross, the disciples' cross. In the first place, consider what it is. In the second place, consider why He bears it. And in the third place, consider with what hope. The disciples' cross, what it is, why He bears it, and with what hope. The Lord tells His disciples and the people who are gathered around Him and who cannot figure this Jesus out, who cannot understand what He's all about, He tells them, If anyone would follow me, if anyone would come after me and be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And all of those mean the same thing. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. Those are all essentially the same. And the heart of all of those things is that cross. Let him take up his cross. When Jesus says, let him take up his cross, he means something very specific for the child of God. And he does not mean by taking up your cross what the whole world means by that today. Everybody's familiar with this idea of taking up a cross or bearing a cross. It's common speech in the world today. Among unbelievers, they even speak of this. And the common saying goes, well, everyone has his cross to bear, you know. Everyone has his cross to bear. And by that they mean that everyone in this life has some affliction and some trouble. And that all of that affliction and trouble is for all of these people their cross. And so when you find that you have some affliction and trouble, then that's your cross that you have to bear. And you should bear up under it because everybody has something like that anyway, you know. Everyone has his cross to bear. That's not what Jesus means. When he says, take up your cross, let him take up his cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about earthly afflictions or circumstances. He's not talking about hardships in our life. He's not talking about a broken leg or a dread disease. He's not talking about a receding economy and difficulty making ends meet. He's not talking about all of those earthly circumstances and all of those earthly things that are hard for someone to bear. Everyone does have hardships in life. Everyone does have those adverse circumstances. But the great majority of people are not bearing any cross in those afflictions. Those sorrows are nothing to do with their cross. There's nothing of Christ in that affliction. And so Jesus cannot mean by take up your cross that you should bear up under your hardships. The cross means something. The cross is connected with Jesus Christ. When the Lord says, take up your cross, he says about you, about each one of his people, that they share his cross. They share his very cross. Not in a general way that they share some sufferings, but that they share his cross. He's talking about his own cross when he says, let him take up his cross. Let you take up your cross. He's talking about his own cross. He says, you have that cross too. And that too is denied by many today. They say that when Jesus talks about a cross here, he's not talking about his own cross. He's talking about a different cross. He has his cross and you have your cross. No. No, Jesus is talking about his own cross. There's something he did on his cross that you cannot do. He atoned for sin. He bore the curse of God against the sin of all of his people. You can't do that. But when Jesus says, let him take up his cross, he means what that cross represents in the midst of this world. And you bear that. What that cross represented for Jesus in the midst of this world, you bear that. What does that cross represent? That cross is rejection. That cross is hatred. That cross is persecution. That was the symbolism even of the cross. When one was crucified, that wooden beam would be laid flat on the ground, and a man would be stretched upon that wooden beam and fastened to that beam, nailed to it, and then that beam would be pushed away from the earth and dropped into the hole in the ground, so that the whole earth said to that man who hung upon that cross, get out of here.
You don't belong here. That's the cross. It's rejection. It's a pushing away. That was what the leaders of the Jews said when they were standing before Pontius Pilate and demanding that Jesus be crucified. They said about Jesus Christ, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" When Jesus says, "Take up your cross," that's what he's saying. Take up your rejection. Take up the hatred of all men. Take up the persecution of the world and of the false church against you. Take up your cross. Glory, honor, dominion. No. The cross. Suffering. And the rejection of all men. That means that the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ must expect that he will be hated. That he will be mocked. That his name will be cast out. That's been a surprise to many of us. That we're hated. Because we can't figure Jesus out. It's because we think naturally that God is like us. He wants a nice life for us. But the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is hated. He must expect that he's hated. He must embrace that hatred. And embrace that persecution. When they cast out your name as evil, so that your name becomes in your family a word that your family spits. Or when your name becomes, among many former friends, a word at which they shudder. Rejoice. Take up your cross. Jesus explains that taking up our cross as meaning also deny yourself. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. And there's all kinds of misunderstanding and wrong ideas about denying ourselves. Many teach that self-denial means that you deny yourself some nice things. That a man says, "Okay, I'm going to deny myself sugar. Or I'm going to deny myself tobacco. Or I'm going to deny myself this thing or that thing." And that self-denial then. Or that a man says, "I'm going to deny my old man of sin. I'm going to deny my nature. I'm not going to listen to the devil and his temptations." And that's denying self. That's not denying self. Jesus is not saying deny something superficially. And he's not saying deny your old man. But Jesus is saying deny yourself. Yourself. And what belongs to yourself? Your wisdom belongs to yourself. All the things that you know, all the things that you're sure of in your own wisdom. Yourself includes your will, what you desire, those things that you long for, those things that you want. Jesus says, deny yourself. You don't know what you should will. You don't know what you should know. Deny yourself. And denying oneself includes all of one's goodness. When we look at ourselves, we see goodness. And even the one who looks at himself and says, well, I see all kinds of corruption, as soon as he says that, he sees his own humility and he sees that goodness. Deny all your goodness and all the things about you that you think are good. Deny yourself. And your own righteousness. And all that belongs to you. Deny yourself. Not some superficial giving something up. And not merely a saying no to the old man, but saying to yourself, no. And saying about yourself, I am nothing. I am nothing. My will, my knowledge, my goodness, my righteousness, I am nothing. That's denial of self. Right along with that denial of self is losing your life. That's what this bearing of a cross involves. That's what belongs to denying self and bearing a cross. You lose your life. Jesus says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Well, what's your life that you lose? Well, your life is all of those things that you have in this life. It's your family. That's your life. It's your calling, your career, your job. That's your life. It's all your possessions, all your means. That's your life. It's all your institutions. Even the institution of your school, your good Christian school. Even the institution of the church as it exists in its instituted form. Your life is all these things that you have. All these things that God Himself has given to you. That's your life. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him lose his life. Let him be rejected by his family and his friends. Let him lose his job. And all his money. Let him lose his church, his school. Let him lose his life. That's what following me means. Coming after me means. And Jesus includes in that denying ourselves and losing our life, losing the whole world. He says that, what shall a man profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And by the whole world, Jesus means everything that you have the possibility of getting. All that world out there. All those things out there. All those institutions out there. All of that advancement out there. All of that world out there. If a man would follow me, all of that is forfeit to him too. He doesn't gain the whole world. He loses it all. So that his whole future is unknown to him. And even from an earthly point of view, in doubt to him. That's what it means to come after me. That's what your life is as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Why is that the life of a disciple? Jesus explains that in the text as Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself has given Himself to His people and has made them one with Him.
He says in verse 35, "Whosoever shall lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it." For My sake means you bear this cross, you lose your life for Me, and because of Me. I'm the reason and the explanation for why your whole life is the cross. And I'm the reason and the explanation why you die. And I'm the reason and the explanation why you deny yourself. It's because of Me. There the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in the first place that He Himself came to die. Jesus is teaching His own purpose. His own purpose was not to come into the world in a blaze of heavenly glory, and not to come into the world so that all men with their carnal eyes and their spiritual blindness would look at Him and say, what a glorious man that is. What tremendous honor we ought to render to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ came hidden. He came hidden in flesh. He came hidden in a cross. He came hidden in rejection and dishonor and weakness. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came hidden in all of that, that was God coming hidden in Christ. God came to the world. And the world took a hard look at God and said, gross, disgusting, weak, away with Him. We will not have Him. The Lord Jesus Christ came in all of that hiddenness, in all of that lowliness, as the Savior of His people. When He came in flesh, He did so that He might break that flesh, that He might give that flesh to His cross, upon which cross He accomplished the forgiveness of the sins of all of His people, the covering of all their iniquity, and their perfect, full, and free salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ says, because of what I have done, you are My disciple. Because of what I have finished on My cross, which you must never need accomplish by your own cross, because of what I have accomplished by My cross, you have a cross, and you deny yourself, and you lose your life, and you lose the whole world. Jesus Christ taught in this that He had come for the salvation of His people, to make us His disciples. And in the second place, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches by this the identification of His people with Him. Jesus identifies His people with Him. Jesus says about His people, you have a cross. You have a cross. You have My cross. Not to atone. You have My cross of rejection. You have My cross of suffering. You have My cross of persecution. You have My cross because you're one with Me.
You have my cross because you're my body, and I'm your head. You have my cross because the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they killed me, they'll kill you. You have my cross because you don't belong here. You don't belong here with all these people and all these men. You belong to me. You sojourn here. You're a pilgrim here. But you and I are one. That's why you have a cross. And when you lose your life, when your family spits on you, they're not spitting on you. They're spitting on Christ. And when all men speak evil of you, it's not your name that they're casting out. It's Christ's name. That's a disciple. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has this cross and loses his life. The reason that you and I, as disciples, have a cross is Christ. Christ expands on that. Christ says more about it. He says, for the gospel's sake, you lose your life. Verse 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that there is salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. And man hates that gospel because that gospel will not let man be anything. He will not let man have honor and glory. He will not let man have dominion and power. The gospel will not let man have it. The gospel makes man nothing. The gospel takes away man's life and gives to him Jesus Christ. And gives to him only Jesus Christ. And men hate that. They say with that gospel, away with him. And away with it. And men take that gospel. And they turn it into a gospel that makes man something. They turn it into a gospel that confirms man. And a gospel that pats man's back. And a gospel that assures man, oh, don't worry, you're something after all. And you have honor and glory after all. And you have dominion and power after all. And you have ability after all. They take that gospel and they make it a gospel of man. And when the gospel comes that makes man nothing, they hate that gospel. And they hate the people, the disciples of Christ, who hear that gospel and believe that gospel. To make it very concrete, they hate sermons. You'll die for sermons. You'll be rejected for sermons. You'll be cast out and spit upon for sermons. It's in sermons that the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. It is in sermons that man is made nothing. It is in sermons that Christ has made everything and the only thing. They will hate you for sermons. That means that if you want a nice life, you have to stop the sermons. If you want a nice life, You have to twist the sermons. As long as the sermons proclaim Jesus Christ crucified and man as nothing, they're going to hate you. They're going to cast you out. They're going to throw out your name as evil. It's because of sermons that you'll be killed someday. Sermons that were preached and sermons that someone can look up. Sermons that says, do you believe those things that are preached to you? Do you stand with those things? And if you say, I do, it's the gospel, then they will kill you and take away your life. And if you say, I cannot and will not go where the gospel is mutilated and where the sacraments added to the gospel are profaned because that sermon says about my Christ, gross. And that sermon says about my God, filthy. If you say, I cannot go there, they will hate you for the gospel's sake. Because you say, I will go where the gospel is, they will kill you with their mouths, with their keyboards. And someday, will take you to the magistrate. The magistrate very likely will not be tromping through the streets looking for you. His policemen will not be combing the sermons. It will be church members. It will be people who know what's in those sermons. They will first scourge you in their synagogue, and then they will deliver you to the governor and to the magistrates to be killed physically too. It's for the sake of the gospel that the disciples of Christ have a cross and are despised and lose their life. And Jesus expands on that further. He says, not only for my sake and the gospel's, but he says, for my words, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The words of Jesus. Jesus means there by words, all of the words, and the very words that he used. Jesus does not mean there a general approximation of his words. Jesus doesn't mean the kernel of the message, but with all of the sharp edges honed off. Jesus means there the words I say. Those are the words that you must say. And so when I say about this generation, you are adulterous and you are evil. When I say about this generation that spiritually you are whores, that spiritually you leave me and go after other God, especially the God of yourself, especially not denying yourself, then you too must say, we are an adulterous and sinful and evil generation. And when Jesus says about the church institute that departs from him and is apostate, she's a whore, she's a harlot, then the church of Jesus Christ says about that apostate church, you're a whore, you're a harlot. That's Jesus' words. When Jesus says about the prophets, the false prophets, who build the tombs of the prophets of yesteryear and who proclaim how much they love those prophets and how much they follow those prophets, but who in their own day take those prophets who speak the truth and kill them. Whether that is a prophet in the special office, or whether that is a prophet in the office of all believers, when they take those prophets and kill them, then those men are vipers. They're poisonous serpents. They are hypocrites. Those are Jesus' words. And the church hates it. The church world hates those words of Jesus. Don't say that. Don't say those words. They're too sharp. They're not nice. They're not smooth. And you will be hated for those words. Those words that are spoken in the sermons. Those words that are declared out of the Scriptures to you. You will be hated for those words. And lose your life for them. Men are ashamed of those words. The disciple of Christ, because of Christ's words, loses his life. And now, if there were confusion before, then at this point, there might be great fear. Jesus says, if a man would follow me, if he would come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Have you? Have you? Have you been ashamed of Jesus' words? Have you cringed under Jesus' gospel? Have you honed the sharp edges off sermons? Have you stood before family and friends in the world and the church and held back? Jesus says that's being ashamed of my words. It's being ashamed of my words. It's not coming after me. In fact, Jesus says, when you do not come after me, that is, when you do not bear your cross, and when you do not lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, that means you don't even want to come after me. That's what he says at the beginning. If any man will come after me, and will means want, means what you desire, means what your intention is. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If we're ashamed of him, it means we don't will to come after him. It means we don't love him. That's the sobering word that the Lord speaks. It's a sobering word He speaks regarding the judgment. If any man is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and evil generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's that lack of love for Christ that explains why most will not die for Christ. Oh, they'll say they do. But their whole life is saving their life for their sakes. They save their family. They save their friends. They save their church institution. They save their school. They save their will. They save their wisdom. They save their righteousness. They save their goodness. Their whole life is a life of saving themselves. While they chant, grace, 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 they save themselves. This lack of love for Christ explains why you and I have been ashamed of His words. And why you and I have cringed under that Word of God. So that this Word itself comes and denies us. It denies our wisdom. It denies our righteousness. It denies our goodness. It denies our spiritual sensitivity and brilliance. It denies us. It exposes us as those who are ashamed of the words of Christ. And the hope then of the child of God is not this: how much I have suffered for Jesus' sake. The hope of the child of God is not that my list of all the times I lost my life is big enough, long enough to be right with God when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. But my hope, the only hope of the child of God, is that the Lord Jesus Christ bore His cross, carried that cross to that place on Golgotha where it was raised, where He was thrust away from the earth with the cry, "Away with Him, away with Him." That the Lord Jesus Christ was made nothing, rejected, and lost His life at the hands of His enemies, at the hands of His family, at the hands of the Jews and the church of that day, and at the hands of the state. That the Lord Jesus Christ Himself personally bore that cross, and that He bore that cross right into death and right into hell and threw it again into heaven. When the Lord says, follow me, He says, believe in me. He says, this thing you could not do because of your own sin and your own lack of love for God, I have done. And I take you right through hell into heaven. The Lord gives to His people through that gospel the eyes to see the glory of the Lord, the power of the Lord in His kingdom. That kingdom is not about your glory. Never is and never will be. That kingdom is not about your power and your dominion. It never was and it never will be. That kingdom is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of His glory and His power. Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And they saw it. They saw it in the transfiguration which comes immediately next. They saw it in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God came with power there. The kingdom was established in righteousness there. They saw the kingdom of God come in power when He rose from the dead. They saw the kingdom of God come in power when He ascended. They saw the kingdom of God come in power when He poured out His Spirit. And you see the kingdom of God come in power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There be some standing here which shall not taste of death, so they have seen the kingdom of God coming with power. And that's to the glory of the name of God, that you and I are nothing, and that the Lord Jesus Christ and God in Him is everything. And so let us stand there with those people and with those disciples, and we who can figure nothing out about Him,
Let us hear the gospel of salvation in Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast shown us our Savior, that we who know nothing of Him may know Him, and that we who cannot figure Thee out may know Thee as the God of power, and the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt make us nothing in our own knowledge and understanding, that we too may, for Jesus' sake, deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.